Well, we have our message in the book of Haggai this evening, as I want to do a series on that book, which we started last week. And by the way, we thank the Lord for the revoking of that application for the liquor license. We thank the Lord. That was just last week, wasn't it? Thank the Lord for that. I wanted to make a correction of how I misspoke on Sunday morning. I want to do that before I get into Haggai. I was talking Sunday morning about the spirit world and how that the believer enters a temporary state when he dies. He goes to glory, but that's not how he's going to remain. He will return for his earthly body, and that's called the rapture, isn't it? But that was referring to the temporary state of the unbeliever. And we know that they, too, leave their bodies here, and they go to the place of judgment, to the place of torment. And we were talking about that situation. What I failed to do was to leave it there, and I went into the eternal state instead of the temporary state. And that was wrong. And I'm grateful to three brethren that came to me with scriptures. I'm glad to see the Berean mentality is alive and well. They search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. We must always understand that our standard of truth is not the man speaking. It's always the word of God. And we must conform to God's word. I want to look briefly just at three verses quickly before we get into Haggai. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And here we have the prophecy of the resurrections. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." And there we have the prophecy by the prophet Daniel that yes, there is going to be the resurrection of those who sleep to shame and everlasting contempt. And John, of course, the Lord Jesus, John chapter 5, his own words emphasize that very truth. And we'll just read a couple of verses in John chapter 5. Three verses given to me by three different men, and I really appreciate that. John chapter 5, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." I've never seen the need for a spirit to be resurrected, so it must be bodily resurrection. And then Revelation chapter 19, the last one, before we get into our message of the evening. Revelation chapter 19, an interesting story or truth is told concerning those who had posed God in the tribulation time. In chapter 19, verse 20, we read, "The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." They were cast alive bodily. It has to be. And if you look at chapter 20, verse 10, we find that they've been there for a long time. It says, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's where they are, and they've been there for 1,000 years, and they were still there when the devil was cast into the lake of fire. So there's no doubt about that resurrection, and I apologize. And it makes me admire our Lord Jesus Christ so much more. You think of how that the Lord taught abundantly. He approached so many different subjects. And you know the Lord never had to say that I said something wrong. The Lord never had to do that. No man spoke as Christ spoke. No man. And truly, he's a wondrous Savior. And I'm glad to be able to get that off my heart tonight. And thank you for your patience with me. I don't deserve it, but I'm very grateful for it. Tonight we're going to read in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And here we have another message of this prophet of old. We'll begin reading at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." A call to look beyond the physical. I would entitle this message by Haggai. Four messages he gives to God's people at the most important time in their national existence here. Very important messages, and God used him greatly. He's a man who's very conscious of dates, and as you notice in verse 1, he again tells us the date of when he gave this message, not too long after the previous message. In fact, if you look at verse 15, you see when they began the reconstruction of the temple of God. This was God's work. They had come back from Babylon to build God's temple, his habitation, where God was to live and where they were to meet God. They came back to do this. This was their purpose, one of their purposes in coming back. Well, they came back, they started it, but there were some obstacles in the way. And the people began to say, well, the time is not now. We are not to do this at this time. You see this in verse 2 of chapter 1. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They had many excuses for not doing God's work in their day. Now, God's work has changed. God's work no longer involves building or putting up buildings where he can dwell. He no longer dwells in buildings. He now dwells in people, and our work is with people. But the excuses that they used in his day seem to mirror many times our excuses. And so it brings this book up to date to our times. What were their reasons not to build? Well, first of all, we looked at how there was too much opposition to build. And God's work always faces opposition, doesn't it? No matter what you do, Satan is there to contradict it. Our warfare is not carnal, it's spiritual. And there's always spiritual battles to be fought and to be won. There was opposition. Remember, we looked at that historical account where the attorneys, the counselors came, and they muddied up the works. And the lawyers put a stop to the building of the temple. They got a new decree, not from King Cyrus, who gave the original one, but from the new king of Persia. And they got a decree to stop the building. And so the people stopped. And instead of putting up the building, what do? They worked on their own homes. More than likely, they used the materials they were to use for the temple to use on their own homes. And Haggai mentions that, of how that they say, it's not time, but verse 4 says, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. There was too much opposition to build a temple, so they went to building their homes. The second reason was that the economy had turned sour. There was a recession in the land. They were not prospering anymore. And because the funds weren't coming in, they stopped doing God's work. We don't have those kind of problems, of course. But it was a problem in Haggai's day. They thought, we can't afford to do God's work. All we can do is pay attention to what we need, to our own needs, not to what God needs. And of course, the New Testament teaches us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise of God is that he will meet your needs if you keep him first in your life, and you do his work in this day and age. Another reason the people did not build this temple was because they had personal priorities over God's priority, over God's will. And so they used these excuses. And God says, you know, the reason you're having problems is because I have blown your earnings away. You see that in verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why would God do this to these people? Why? That's the question right there in verse 9. Why? Why? Because of my house, he says, that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house because you're so in tune to what you need and your goals and your ambitions and what you're trying to accomplish, and you're neglecting what God wants to do in that time and in that day. And so, we come now to his second message, and he's still addressing the excuses of the people. And we'll do that in our next message as well, message number 3, which starts at verse 10 of chapter 2. He addresses their excuses, and he cuts right to the quick. He's very direct in his statements towards the people. We find in this message number 2, he addresses the leaders and the remnant in the land. Remember, only about 50,000 people came back with him out of about 2 million that we believe were in Babylon. Just a small group had come back. They had come back with sacrifice because they had it good in Babylon. And they went to the promised land, and they had a lot of issues in the land. It was not producing. They were not prospering. And so he addresses the leaders and this remnant. And he notices right in the second message here, the first thing he addresses is the former glory of Solomon's temple. You see that in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How many of you saw Solomon's temple? Well, Haggai could have raised his hand. He could have seen Solomon's temple as a boy before they were brought into captivity. He could have been one. And then he asked, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? This is important. It's a message we need to hear today. We get discouraged in doing God's work because the appearance of what we're doing for God seems insignificant. Because whatever we're doing for God just doesn't seem to be very important. That's what it was in his day. Turn with me back to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 3. And here's the historical account of when they actually laid the temple down, the foundation. They had done this 14 or so years previous to Malachi's appearance. They had laid the foundation, but because of the opposition, they had stopped the building of the temple. But it was God's will that they build the temple. And they were using excuses not to do it. But when they laid that foundation in chapter 3 of Ezra, beginning at verse 10, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David the king. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Talk about excitement. But notice verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites, heads of the fathers' houses, who were old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Two groups of people, one bemoaning that what they were doing was rather insignificant. The other group was just praising God because we're doing something. There's always these two. You remember the days gone back of crusades, gospel campaigns, even here on the island, when many, many, many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I still hear the stories of them from many of you who actually experienced what went on in this island. Great things were done for God in the past. And then we do efforts and we say, well, what we're doing now just doesn't seem to be significant. It's not that important. And it's discouraging to see the little blessings that God might give us. Haggai says, that's improper. He says, don't look at the past. He says, look at what God is doing now. It's important. You know, God is more often in the work that is small than the work that is large. We're not to judge on the basis of eyesight, but we're to judge with spiritual discernment. You might be pouring your life into a ministry, and you might not see great results from that ministry. But God is in it. Don't be discouraged. This is what the people were saying to Haggai. Oh, what we're doing just doesn't match what God did in the past. But don't let that discourage you from doing the work today. Now, what is it that gives us insight as to what is important and what is not significant? The world has its own standards, you know, about what is important, what's really significant. It's not God's standards, it's the world's standards. The problem is we get caught into the world's standards. We begin to think like the world. We're right now in the middle of the World Series, right? This is very important to a lot of people. They dedicate their lives to do this. And I appreciate skill when I see it and ability when I see it. But we know that before this series, there was a previous series. Philadelphia was in that series too, right? This is their second series. They could win two championships in a row. If you didn't know that, now you know that, right? But what about the series before the last series? How about in 2007? Who won the World Series in 2007? And what team did they play? And who was the MVP of that series? Well, to the world at that time, it was very important. But if you're like me, I really have to struggle to come up with names like that. Who was the MVP of the 2007 World Series? That was the most important thing in that day and in that time. And now we can't even remember. Well, it's not just baseball. I'm not just picking on baseball, right? What about the Super Bowl? Think of that, the world standard, and how they think this is so important. And people dedicate their lives to win the Super Bowl. And I appreciate it when they can do that. But you know what? When you get to glory, you're not going to hear one word from the Lord about who won the Super Bowl. You're not going to hear one word about that. That's not God's standard of importance. You see, we get confused. The world tells us something, and we kind of go along with it. Who was the winner of the last two Heisman trophies? You know who did that? Who was the winner of the last Miss Universe contest? Now, you got to know that. It was right here in the Bahamas. Who won the Miss Universe contest? Yeah. And she won it, not the same person, but the same country won it twice, right? You gotta know this, it was right here, right? That was really important, wasn't it? How about the last five Pulitzer Prize winners? This is really significant stuff now when it comes to the world. How about last year's winner of the Academy Awards? Can you tell me one name? You're quiet. How about telling me the name of the last winner of the Kentucky Derby? The five winners of last year's Grammy Awards? What, you don't know any of this? This isn't important. This is what the world strives for. This is what they live for. Let me ask you another few questions. This is the second part of the quiz. You didn't do too good on that first part. How about this part? I want you to name me a teacher or someone that was special in your life that helped you learn and grow as a person. Can you tell me someone that did that to you? You might come up with a name. How about name me some friends that have been there for the good times and the bad times in your life. Can you name me some of your friends? Oh, that comes a lot easier. How about naming people who love you and pray for you regular? You know, that's a special person that will love you and pray for you on a regular basis. That's a special person. You have anybody like that? I dare say you do. Name someone who has helped you through a very difficult time and has been there for you. Well, we can think of people like that. You see, the world's standards are not like God's standards. The world says you gotta be really significant. You gotta make an impact with your life. That's not how God looks at it. He looks at you and your life and your faithfulness to Him and your service to Him. You might not be turning the world upside down, but you might be touching lives. And that's what's important to God today. This is God's work, working with people, being a blessing to those around us. Oh yes, we bemoan the fact sometimes that God is not blessing in the way that He used to bless. This is what they were referring to. God isn't blessing us like He did in the past, like when Solomon's temple was built. All we got is this shack that we call a temple. And they were bemoaning that. And Haggai had to straighten out their thinking. That's not how God thinks. And Haggai then gives three reasons why the people should be encouraged, even though it doesn't look like Solomon's temple. And this is very, very important. Look at these reasons he gives why they should be encouraged. Number one reason is in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. One reason why we should be encouraged in doing God's work and touching lives, helping people, is because the Lord is with us in it. His spirit is with us. He lives within us. He has not forsaken us, nor will He ever forsake us. He's with us. Be encouraged. That alone should be a great incentive, that the Lord is with us. Do not fear. Oh, they were all thinking about the size and the dimensions of the building, the fanfare of the people, the external symbols. But Haggai says, listen, God's presence is here. God is here in our midst. Be encouraged. This is wonderful. What kind of a world are we living in? This is a very depressing, discouraging world. Everything seems to be going backwards and upside down. And God says, I'm here with you. In this world of ours, I'm here with you. Praise be to God. And then notice, secondly, in verses 6 and 7, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God's power is present with us yet. Haggai makes a prophecy here. He's a prophet. And he says, I will shake all nations in verse 7. There's coming a day when God's going to shake all the nations. We belong to a powerful God. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews quotes Haggai chapter 2. And here we have the embellishment of this teaching for us in the New Testament days. So Hebrews chapter 12. Begin at verse 25 through verse 29. 25 through 29. He says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, and here's a quote from Haggai, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What was Haggai saying? Keep the end in mind. You know how this is all going to turn out. Don't be discouraged when your work seems to be rather insignificant, because I'm going to shake the nations again. I'm going to shake the heavens again. Oh, there was a shaking before, but he's going to do it again. There's an infinitely greater shaking coming. An eschatology, cosmic shaking of this whole universe. And it will be triggered by God's word. He will speak, and he's going to shake everything. We serve this God. He's a God of great power. The psalmist tells us that creation is transitory. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, the psalmist says, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but we will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Psalm 102. Isaiah says this of the future as well. He says, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Peter identifies this shaking in his epistle. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And 2 Peter chapter 3. Just think of that. One word from our God, and 100,000 million galaxies, each of them containing at least that many stars, 100,000 million stars in every one of the 100 million thousand galaxies, every one of them, by just the voice, just the word of God, will be shaken out of existence. Just like that. What an encouragement to belong to such a God. Just a little word from him, and it will be done. Why? Look at verse 27 again, the last part. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The people of God, as part of those things which cannot be shaken, will survive. We will survive, but everything else in this universe will be shaken and it will be purged. Everything that is wrong will be eradicated. No sin, no imperfection will remain. But people of God, you will remain. And that was Haggai's message to these people. Look at our God. Look at His power. You think what you're doing is insignificant? It's never insignificant. In God's kingdom, there will be a blessed reconstruction. It says, as we looked at Sunday night, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Amazing. Since we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, what does He say? Be steadfast. His word is final. It started the universe, and His word will stop this universe right in its tracks, and it will all disappear. See to it, then, He says, that you refuse not the one who speaks to you. Wow, what a powerful message from an Old Testament prophet who had limited knowledge of God and what He was doing. He didn't have the book of Revelation. He didn't have the New Testament epistles, but he was right on. There's going to be another shaking, says Haggai, and those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Listen to this from the New Testament. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't ever give up, because we have a God who will not allow you to be shaken. And what you do for Him will remain. What you do will not be in vain. Everything else will be in vain. These people were building their homes. That will be in vain. Anything else you can think of doing outside of God's work will be in vain. No value to it. None whatsoever. And this was the call that caused me to go into the Lord's work. I couldn't think of anything that I could do other than the Lord's work that would be satisfying. Nothing else will work. We're all full-time in the Lord's work. Nothing else will last. Only what we do for Christ will remain. And so He gives that powerful encouragement. So go back now to Haggai, and we see His third encouragement. His third encouragement. Head down chapter 2. And let's see what else He has to say. We read at the end of that chapter, at the end of that message of His in verses 8 and 9. Look at these words. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Now, what were the people saying? The economy has turned sour. It's gone south. We can't do this work because we don't have the means to do it. And what does Haggai say? What did he tell them? God owns it all. That's no hindrance to God. Pour yourselves into it. Trust in Him. He can provide. And so his third encouragement is God's provision. The first one was His presence with us. The second one was His power. And the third reason we should be encouraged in this day, when everything around us is going south. Amazing what we see happening. It's absolutely amazing. What's the third encouragement? He will provide for you. Do you believe God that He will actually provide? That He will be the provision of every need that we may have as we do His work? Sometimes to do His work means a sacrifice. Sometimes you have to set aside time that you could otherwise use for gainful purposes. But God's work requires time. There's no way around it. And that's one of our greatest discouragements and hindrances of God's work. It's time. We're busy people. Busy people. We got things to do continuously. This is interesting. A study was done. It was done in a university, Christian university. And this seminary professor, he had a class of 15 students. They were preparing for Christian ministry. And at the beginning of one of his classes, he distributed envelopes to the students with sealed instructions in them. There were 15 students. He divided the group into three. So there'd be three groups. Five students received instructions to proceed across the campus without delay. The directions read like this. You have 15 minutes to reach your destination. You will have no time to spare. Don't loiter or do anything else, or your grade will be docked. The next five students received instructions to make their way across the campus like the other group, but this time they were given 45 minutes to do so. You have plenty of time, the directions said, but don't be too slow. The last five students of the 15 received instructions to go to the other side of the campus any time before 5 o'clock, giving them about 5 hours to complete the assignment. Now, what they did not know was that the professor had arranged for several drama majors from a nearby university to position themselves along the path that these students would take, which led across the campus. The drama students were instructed to act as though they were suffering and that they were in great need. One of the drama students pretended to be homeless, in need of food and clothing. Another sat with his head in his hands, crying as if he had just experienced a terrible tragedy. And another one at another place acted as if he was in desperate need of medical care. You can imagine what happened. The students who were given no extra time to complete their assignments, none of them stayed to help these people. Because, you see, in their thinking, the grade was most important, not the people. They would not give their time to these students, these drama students, these people in need, supposedly. The second group that were given a little bit more time, there were two students in that group that did stop to see what was wrong. Two of the five. The last group that had plenty of time, hours to spare, they all stopped and tried to assist. What's the problem that we have? We're too busy. We have other priorities than investing ourselves in people's lives. That's what God wants us to do. We have a choice in life, and we can choose to make room for God and the ministry that He calls us to do, or we can choose to do other things. But the encouragement from Haggai is to consider, first of all, that your God is with you. He will help you. Secondly, the encouragement is He is powerful, and we have a wonderful future awaiting us. And anything done in the Lord's name and for His service will not be in vain. We are part of the unshakable part. We're not going to be shaken like this whole universe is. And all the standards and goals of this world will totally disappear in a moment. It just takes the voice of God to make it so. We know we have a wonderful future. In World War II, Americans with the British were put in prison, in a prison camp. And unknown to the guards, the Americans had made a little homemade radio. They had kept it a secret from the Germans. But they could get news from the outside from this homemade radio system they had. And every day, they would share the news that they heard on the radio with the Brits who were confined just on the other side of the fence. One day, the news came across their little radio that the German high command had surrendered and that the war was over. Well, the man with the radio, he took the news to his friends. They watched him disappear into the barracks. And soon all the men learned that the war was over, that they would be freed. There was a roar of celebration that came from the barracks that day. Life in that camp was transformed that day. Men walked around singing and shouting. They were on top of the world. They were waving at all the guards. They were even laughing at the guard dogs. The Germans, you see, weren't told the news. 3 days went by. The prisoners were on top of the world. They were just, oh my, they were so joyous. They knew the day was coming soon now when they would be freed. And then 3 nights later, the German guards heard the news. They fled into the dark. They left the gates unlocked. And the next morning, the Brits and the Americans walked out as free men. They had been freed for 3 days, but they had still been locked up. But now they were out free. You see, they knew this. They knew. But they couldn't walk out. We know something. We know something about this world. Man, if you just listen to the talk shows and the TVs and the radios, you'll get so discouraged. You'll get so far down in the dumps. But we know what this world is coming to. And we know the end. We know the outcome of the battle. We too have been set free to serve God. Don't let the past discourage you. What you do for God is something that He will remember and He will reward you for. For your work for Him is not in vain. Father, tonight, encourage us. As Haggai was sent on that ministry of encouragement, that they pick up the hammer and the trowel, and they get involved in the Lord's work. And they would not let their personal ambitions interfere. The past glories interfere. God knows. And He understands. Help us, Father, to be encouraged to fight the battle while there's still day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.